Good morning. It's great to see everyone out this morning. Charles obviously is not here, but we're going to try to get through this anyway. You know what? Being a Christian is the greatest privilege in all the world. And this morning we want to study a truth that confirms the greatness of being a Christian. And the truth that we want to talk about is kind of an upside-down teaching of Christ, a teaching that seems to go against the natural order of things. And I want you to remember, as we go through this lesson, I want you to remember the scripture reading that was just read, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. I want you to remember how God gave Paul a vision where he was actually in the third heaven or paradise. And I want you to remember that he saw things and that he heard things that he was not permitted to tell us about. But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's begin with an illustration. There was a work crew who had been working at a construction site for about a week. And the company hired a new man to replace a man who'd been hurt the day before. So the new man showed up. And he was a broad-shouldered, powerful young man. And he was a very good worker. But he was also very annoying. He was always bragging that he was stronger than anyone else on the construction site. And he especially made fun of the older workers. Finally, one of the older workers had enough. And he said, "Sonny, why don't you just put your money where your mouth is? And I will bet you a week's wages that I can haul something in a wheelbarrow over to that outbuilding that you won't be able to haul back." The boy smiled and said, "You're on, old man." So the old man reached out, he grabbed the wheelbarrow by the handles, and then he nodded to the young man and he said, "Get in." Now that young man typifies much of how the world thinks about life. The world believes that power and wealth and position are all the things that you need in this life. The world believes in the survival of the fittest, that the man with the most might or the most money, that he wins. The mindset of the world is this: the battle belongs to the strong and the race to the swift. And from what the world teaches us on a daily basis, that seems to make a lot of sense. You know, within the next 8 days, the college football season is going to be concluding. And we already know that the national championship is going to be between the Auburn Tigers and the Florida State Seminoles. Now, that contest, it's going to be a test of strength, a test of skill, a test of speed and execution, and the winner of that game will be declared the national champion. So, on January 6th, it will be determined who is the best college football team in America. But guess what? If you took that final team and you pitted it against even the worst team in professional football, the NFL, guess what? It's going to be a blowout. The NFL team's going to win easily. That college team, although they're the best college team in the nation, would not have the experience, the speed, the size, or the maturity to win that contest. The battle to the strong, the race to the swift, that's the mindset of the world. And that seems to hold true until you get to the scriptures. And time after time in the scriptures, you find the little guy beating the big guy. You have Moses walking into the court of the most powerful ruler of the day, Pharaoh. And his only weapon, if you want to call it a weapon, is a walking stick. You have an inexperienced leader named Gideon facing off against thousands and thousands of ruthless warriors with an army of only 300 men. You have a shepherd boy named David going into a battle against a hardened giant of a man named Goliath with nothing more than a sling and a few stones. Again and again and again in Scripture, the little guy beats the big guy. Might and money, power and position mean nothing. They still win. And why do they win? Because the little guys served God. And God is bigger than anyone else. You've probably seen this scene, which I'm going to describe, in some action movies or maybe on a TV series, where the good guy faces off against a group of bad guys. And one of the bad guys sneers, "What are you going to do now, smart guy?" And the hero smiles and says, "You better get a couple more boys yourself and make this an even fight." And that's how it is in Scripture. The bad guys swagger out against God's people, and they brag that they're going to destroy them. And God just smiles and says, "You better get yourself a couple more armies and make this a fair fight." Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we're told the story of the king of Assyria. And he comes down from the north with his all-powerful army. He's beaten nation after nation. And now he comes to Jerusalem. And he surrounds it and intends to bring Jerusalem to its knees. He stands at the wall of the city and he begins taunting the people of Israel. And he says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 32, "Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" And God just smiled, and he sent a single angel to do battle, and before the night was out, 185,000 of the Assyrian king's army lay dead on the ground. The Assyrian king was forced to return home in disgrace. And as he was worshiping his God in his own temple, his sons assassinated him. The Bible message for us is this: the little guy who trusts in God can whip any guy on the block. And why is this so? It is because God is bigger than anyone else. As it says in Romans 8, verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" What I want you to do now, if you still have your Bibles open, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read the next few verses, verses 7 through 10. And this is the scripture, as you recall, after Paul has referred to his vision and his revelation of paradise. And Paul says, starting in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" When Paul writes that God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness," and Paul then concludes by saying, "When I am weak, then I am strong." As Christians, I think we all understand what Paul is talking about. He's talking about relying on God's strength to cover our weaknesses. And we become strong because of God's strength. And this is such a powerful truth for Christians. And we should find great comfort in it as Christians. It is one of those upside down teachings of Christ. And there's the gospel hymn that we sang just before I came up to preach was A Closer Walk with Thee. And the first line of that says, I am weak, but Thou art strong. Keep me, Jesus, from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. There is power to be found in walking close with Jesus. There's power to be found in living close to God. Yes, I am weak, that's for sure. But He is strong. He is very strong. Now that truth, the truth that I am weak, forces me to do something that I wouldn't do otherwise. The hymn says, I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk. Where? Close to Thee. So my strength as a Christian, though I am weak, it comes from walking close to Jesus. Philippians 4:13 promises us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, when I walk close to Jesus, what I do is I'm gaining His strength. I'm gaining His power. I'm gaining His ability to deal with the difficulties of this life. And I gain the strength only when I am walking close to Him. It's kind of like strength training. You know, you may have gone through a phase in life when you thought you needed to work out, that you needed to go to the gym. So you decide at some point in your life that I'm going to go to the gym, and I'm going to work out on that sophisticated equipment that they've got. But when you get there, you don't know which equipment will work best for you. So you dabble with a few of the machines, and by the time you're done, you've probably done more damage to your body than good. In order to be successful at strength training, most of us need something that we don't often use. Do you have any idea what that is? The thing that we need is a trainer. We need somebody to guide our training so that we can accomplish the most good, and so we don't hurt ourselves in the process. And when it comes to spiritual strength training, many people think they can do it by themselves. They don't believe that they need a trainer. But they end up either hurting themselves or getting less strength than they would have had somebody been there to help them, somebody there to train them. And God wants to be our trainer. In Psalms 29 and verse 11, David declares, "The Lord will give strength to His people." That's a promise from God. He's offering to be our strength trainer. But too often we don't avail ourselves of His strength because we think we're strong enough on our own. A preacher tells the story of his 4-year-old daughter who came into his office one day when he was moving the furniture around. He had a large, heavy desk that he was trying to push from one side of the room to the other. And his daughter wanted to help, so she got between his arms as he was pushing on this desk. And at one point, and they weren't making a lot of progress, but they were making some progress. And at one point, the little girl stopped, and she looked at her dad and said, "Daddy, you're just in the way. Just stand over there." So the preacher hid his smile, and he did as the little girl asked. And again, she huffed and puffed and struggled and strained, but this time the desk didn't budge an inch. Why? Because Daddy wasn't there to be her strength. That's what too many Christians end up doing with God. Their actions indicate that they are trying to do everything by themselves. That is why it's so important that we understand the truth that we are weak and He is strong. You see, until we realize God is strong and we're weak, it's possible we're going to try to live our Christianity backwards. We may tend to live as if God needs us, not the other way around. We'll tend to believe that God needs our time, our talent, our treasures in order for Him to survive. When in actuality, it's our survival that depends on our service to God. We'll believe God depends on us far more than we depend upon Him, because He just couldn't live without us. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. If God is not impressed by the biggest, baddest, bragginest bad guys on earth, He's certainly not going to be all that impressed with our puny efforts. But here in 2 Corinthians 12, we find that Paul was tempted with that feeling. Notice what verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," exalted above measure, "by the abundance of the revelations," these revelations he was talking about in the first 6 verses, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." If you think about it, think about Paul here for a second. Don't you think it's easy to imagine Paul as being conceited or exalted above measure? When it comes to someone who was so very instrumental in establishing and edifying the church, Paul could be considered a legend, if you would. After all, whenever he spoke, large crowds of people gathered and were convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ. He started a number of new churches throughout Greece and Rome. He knew the Bible backwards and forwards. In fact, he wrote half the New Testament that we have. And on top of that, according to what he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, God had given him a vision that no other man had seen. A vision where he was actually in paradise and saw and heard things that he wasn't permitted to tell us about. Certainly, I think it would be easy to imagine that Paul, who had accomplished so much for the kingdom of Christ, that he might suffer a little bit of pride. But guess what? That pride would have hurt Paul's ministry. It would have gotten in the way of what God wanted to do through him. Bill Cosby came up with a pretty good line once. He said, "People say God will find a way, but God can't find a way if you're in the way." And Paul's pride would have gotten in God's way. So what did God do? Paul says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." He had a weakness. And he knew that that weakness was what kept him strong, because it made him rely upon Christ and upon God. But does that sound kind of mean? Why would God do that to Paul? God did that because Paul's pride would have made him think that he did not need God's strength, that he could do it on his own. It would have made him believe that God needed to do things his way and not God's way. As the gospel hymn that we talked about earlier says, "I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong." It's a good thing for us all to remember. You and I are weak, but God is strong. And if we remember that, then we can end up doing wrong because we're getting in God's way if we think we're strong and we're not. We need to remember that we're weak. Let us remember to always give God room in our lives, to work in our lives. So we need to remember that we're weak for 3 reasons. Because we are. We are weak. And because if we don't, we're going to risk falling into the temptation of pride that we don't need to fall into. And third, if we don't remember our weakness, we'll miss out on one of the greatest truths in Scripture, that the strength of Christ's kingdom is built upon weakness. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And this is a universal truth of Christ's kingdom. The strength of Christ's kingdom is built upon weakness. It is built upon our weakness. And oddly enough, it's built upon the weakness of Christ. And you have to look no further than the cross to see that that is true. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, the next chapter over, we're told that Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Christ originally built his kingdom on the weakness that he experienced on the cross. One poet, Dorothy L. Sayers, put it this way: hard it is, very hard, to travel up the slow and stony road to Calvary to redeem mankind. Far better to make but one resplendent miracle, lean through the cloud, lift the right hand of power, and with a sudden lightning smite the world perfect. Yet this was not God's way, who had the power, but set it by, choosing the cross, the thorn, the sorrowful sounds. It would have been much easier for God to just lean through the clouds and smite the world perfect, to wipe it clean of all the taint of sin. But Jesus didn't do it that way, because in order to bring us to salvation, Jesus had to become weak himself. As Philippians 2 tells us, he had to set aside his divinity, and he had to humble himself, making himself nothing and taking on the nature of a servant, becoming human and humbling himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. The world looks upon this biblical truth and they really can't understand it. Why would Jesus allow himself to die in weakness? Why die in this helpless and humiliating way, the way of the cross? He's supposed to be the King of Kings. He's supposed to be the Lord of Lords. He's supposed to be the God that's above all gods. He has all the forces of heaven at his beck and call. As he told Pilate, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" But Jesus couldn't buy our salvation by force. The constant message throughout the Bible was that in order for us to be forgiven of the guilt and shame of our past, something had to die. Again and again in the Old Testament, worshipers needed to bring a sheep, a goat, a bull, or some other living creature to the temple to be sacrificed for their sins. A sacrifice was needed so that even though they deserved to die for the guilt of their sins, something could be made to die in their place, in their stead. The New Testament tells us that everyone knew that the blood of those innocent animals really couldn't take away sin. They were really pointing forward to a time when someone would make that choice and allow himself to die in our place. And that someone was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He set aside his godhood. He took on the form of a man, and he gave his sinless life as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. On that cross, Jesus became weak so that we could become strong. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Jesus' power was made perfect in his weakness upon the cross. He became weak so that we could become strong, even though we are weak ourselves. But we can be strong because of him. And today our power is perfected in our weakness when we allow Jesus to be our strength. The song says, "I am weak, but thou art strong. Keep me, Jesus, from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee." As we close, we need to ask ourselves a couple questions. Am I walking close to Jesus? Am I allowing Jesus to take my weakness as a human being and make me strong, spiritually strong? And if Jesus is not the central part of our lives, then obviously we need to make a change so that our weakness can become strength. We need his strength. And how do we do that? Well, if you're not a Christian, the Word of God directs you to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Mark 16, verse 16. It directs us to repent of our past sins. Acts 2, 38. It instructs us to be baptized to remit those sins. Mark 16, 16 and Acts 2, 38. Both tell us that. And then it instructs us to remain faithful to the Lord for the rest of our lives. Revelations 2, verse 10. And when you do that, and you continue to walk close to Jesus, he will turn your weakness into strength. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you have not been walking close to Jesus, not as close as you should have been. Then you too need to make a change. You need to turn from your unfaithfulness. You need to pray for forgiveness, either publicly or privately. And you need to begin walking closely with Jesus. So this morning, if we can assist you in your decision to come to the Lord, we want you to do that, and we want you to do that while we stand and sing this song to encourage you.